You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our associate pastor, Brent Hand, with this week's message.
Do want to dive right in today. I'm always glad to be able to share what I've said. I've said, you know, God messes with me with this, and then get to share it with y'all, you know. And so I hope today our hearts are inclined to hear what God is speaking to us, not just words I'm saying. I hope you're listening today, not just with your ears, with your heart, your mind. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. We are talking about go teach y'all, and we're talking about teaching today and how teaching takes time. Go back with me. When I was a teenager, in the late 90s. I graduated in 2001. So I remember the late 90s. I did not have a cell phone, okay? They existed. They were around. None of my friends had a cell phone. I, for the life of me, cannot figure out how we got to hang out together, how we knew where to meet up. I do not remember what the process was. I don't know how long in advance we made plans. Apparently we did. Apparently we were much more put together than I am now. And we had things set in stone. So we knew when to meet up or whatever on Friday night. I don't remember. I do remember one Friday night, I could not find anybody. And I remember wandering around all of Enterprise, Alabama, trying to find where my friends were. It's not a very big place to look for your friends, but I did. But you know, like back then, I knew everybody's phone number. Like I knew all my friends' phone number. I could, you know, rattle it off to you. I can't now. But I could back then. I could call any of them, you know, at the drop of a hat. And now, I mean, like, I know my wife's phone number, and I know 570-7100 that was just on the screen, and 476-2911 that was mentioned just a minute ago. And other than that, I ain't got nothing. I don't know. If my wife doesn't answer, I'm just up the creek if I need to remember a phone number. Why? Because I have all the phone numbers in my phone, and I don't need to remember that anymore, right? That information is stored away, so I don't need to learn it, right? But we can know anything in an instant, and you know it feels like that sometimes. We have all this information at our fingertips, but is it doing something to the rest of our brain that's needing to learn something? Because we can know anything in an instant, but it takes time to learn something. Yeah. Learning something truly takes time. And so when we talk about teaching things, let's go to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. We've read this for a couple of weeks. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, this reliance on technology to remember things for me, I even see this creeping in some ways in my own life that I don't like. And here's one of the ways is I'm going to be very honest with you about what happens in my brain sometimes. If someone asks me a question, texts me a question, you know, I tell them something and they ask me a question about it. And in the back of my brain, I'm like, could you not just Google that? Like, why are you at, you know this. Like, why are you not thinking? And I have to like stomp on my own foot and be like, Brent, that's not it. That's not it, right? But we do this. I think sometimes we expect people to know things because information is everywhere. But that can't be the way when it comes to the gospel because, you know, we expect people to know. But Jesus, according to this verse that we just read, Jesus expects us to teach them. Yes. He expects us to be the source of information, not to go Google it, not to go read your Bible. Ask us a question. We're supposed to go teach people. We're supposed to go share this information with people. And so it can't just be about information. It's got to be more than that. I want to share a quote that's really affected my life today. You know, I quoted a lot of great thinkers over the time, on Sunday mornings, but this is one that's near and dear to my heart. It's Calvin, John Calvin. Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes. If y'all don't know Calvin and Hobbes, I'm sorry. But you need to read up on some Calvin and Hobbes. It's good stuff. Calvin said, math is a religion. Let me read. This is a philosophy I get behind completely. Apologies to all math teachers in the building. Calvin said, all these equations, this is from this strip that was published back in the 90s, all these equations are like miracles. You take two numbers, and when you add them, they magically become one new number. No one can say how it happens. You either believe it or you don't. The whole book is full of things that have to be accepted on faith. It's a religion. And Hobbes says, and in the public schools, no less. And Calvin replies, as a math atheist, I should be excused from this. And I took that philosophy to heart a lot of times. I don't know that I am a math atheist. I am a math agnostic, though. I don't know why it matters at all, what we're talking about here. And I have a hard time figuring out why anyone cares about these numbers. But as I look back at my time in school, and I really always really struggled in math classes, no matter what. But I always start off the year lost and have no idea what's going on. But maybe there was a chance by the end of the year, by the end of the semester, whatever, I would have been able to put it together and figure it out and get it all, shaped up the way it needs to be. And I look back, and it's because, you know what? I had some good teachers. Now, I had some bad teachers, but I had some really good teachers that helped me. And I realized, you know what? Some of my favorite teachers I ever had were math teachers, because they were able to take what I didn't understand and help me realize why it mattered. And the same way with the gospel is we're not just sharing information. We're not just sharing information. We've got to share why it matters, because we are sharing the gospel. We're sharing the gospel. It's deeper than just info that people need to know. They need to know the gospel, and it goes deeper than just information. I had one teacher. This is the worst one. I'm not going to call his name. I have it in my notes right here. I was going to say his name, but I'm not going to. Just he's not here. He may be with the Lord teaching him math now. I don't know where he is. But this is when we moved to Chicago. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the classes in other places are a little harder than they are in Alabama sometimes, okay? When I got there, they actually had the way the credits are set up. I had all the credits I needed to graduate. But for some reason, I think my father put me in this math class, kind of wedged me in it to make sure I didn't forget anything before college. And I got in the math class, and I was behind. I had no idea what was going on. And after the first, I really liked the teacher, though. He was funny. I still say some of the jokes that he told. I still say them, little things he said. I still say them all the time. But here's what he did. After the first 9 weeks, he looked at everybody's average, and all the A and B students he put on one side of the classroom, and all the C and below he put over here. And then he taught on this side of the classroom, and he taught the A and B students. And if we had, I'm over here, guys, by the way. I'm over here in this section. If we had any questions, he might answer the question, but most likely he's going to say, look in your book. And he would teach over here, because he had already decided these people over here just weren't going to get it. They weren't going to make it through this class. There's no way. And I don't know how that works. I mean, I saw it working. Everybody around me dropped the class, and it was me and one other guy. And I finally was like, this one guy, he was a little off, a little weird, a little scary. I could tell he was the guy that was going to stick it out. And I was like, I'm not that guy. I'm not going to. So I dropped it too. I took beginning guitar for the rest of the school year. But we do that sometimes. Do we separate people into groups and say, well, this over here, this is going to be easier. These are the people that want it. These are the people that are going to listen to me, the people that are already kind of there. And there's some people that are just never going to get it. I think sometimes we do that. I don't think we mean to. I don't think we would write that down or label on people, but I think in our brains we do that with people sometimes. And we write people off when we say, you know, we tried. And that's the thing is that's what happens when it's just information. When it's just information we're sharing, because sometimes when we're sharing information, like we're just posting it on Facebook or whatever, what we really want to say is, hey, everybody, I'm right and you're wrong. That's sometimes what we're doing, is we want to make sure everybody knows that we're right. And sometimes when we're just dealing with information, what we're really saying is, you know, is what's happened is we see somebody that's in a situation that makes us feel sorry for them, and instead of going and helping them, we'll throw them some information, and maybe they can figure it out. And if not, then I told them so. I tried to tell them. That's sometimes what we do. Just to make ourselves feel a little bit better, we'll just share some information with people. And sometimes it's everybody's looking at me and thinking I'm weird, so better just share some information with y'all so y'all know that y'all are the weird ones. I'm the normal one, And so I feel like that's sometimes what we do is we're sharing information, and a lot of it is just protecting ourselves. It's about us. It's not about God. It's information doesn't change people. Only the gospel changes people. Only the gospel changes people. And John, Jesus, is talking to the disciples. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So to be his disciple, you have to abide in his word. You have to stay in his word. It's a process. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom comes through truth. Truth comes from abiding and being there. It's not an information transfer that you just need to know something. It's about truth. Information is easy to memorize, but to know something is true, that takes trust, that takes time, that takes patience. That's a different ballgame. We just said some people went down to Honduras this year, just a couple weeks ago, and I had the opportunity to sit down with Angie this week, and me and Justin and Pastor sat down with her and talked with her for a little while about everything that's going on. She's here. She's the missionary that's down there that we're connected with. And she was talking, and she was sharing a few things. And one of the things they did while they were down there is they went up on the up into this mountain area where there's literally nothing, and no everything we think of as easy and good about this where we live now. They didn't have that. These people live in the mountains, and they don't have access to hardly anything that we have, clean drinking water, all these kind of things. And it's all, you know, very different situation than where we're at. And this is a place that she's been going for a while. And she was telling us that, you know, just in conversation, I believe she was talking with Justin while they were down there. She was saying, you know, the very first thing that we have to do is we have to, when we go to these places, we have to look for needs and meet needs first. Because people don't care about the gospel if you're not going to meet their needs. And so, and then she told us the other day, sitting on the couch, she told us that somebody came to her from the, and said, hey, we had a lot of people that come up here and just do one thing and then they disappear forever, but you guys are different. We can tell you guys care about us. We can tell there's something going on that's different about you. And you know, that's true on a mountain in Honduras, and that's true wherever you're going to every day. That people don't care about the gospel if it hasn't changed your life. If we're still jerks to everybody, then why would they care what the gospel says? So we've got to let the gospel change us, and we've got to meet people's needs and be there for people and live out the gospel in front of them and share it. It's two things. It's not one or the other. A lot of people don't want to say it's one or the other. We've got to live it out, and we've got to preach it. Both of those things, we've got to tell the people what they need to know. We've got to live it out too and be there for people, because if we just want to share information, that's easy. But if we want to share the gospel, that takes time, that takes patience, that takes them getting some experience. And so if Jesus is saying in this scripture that in order to be transformed by the truth, we have to abide in his word, then we're expecting people that need to be transformed. So they need the truth. But they need to abide. They need to be patient and wait in the word, right? Why do they have to wait by themselves? We need to wait with them. We need to walk with them through this thing. It's not just about spitting information at people and hoping they get it. It's about walking with somebody that doesn't know Jesus until they know him, and they can do, say, wherever you're at, they get where you're at, you know? And we see this throughout the scripture, but, you know, Jesus, he spent 3 years with his disciples, and he poured into them for 3 years. Jesus had to do this. Jesus had to spend 3 years with these guys to get them to get it. And so if he had to spend 3 years with them, how long are we going to have to spend with people? It's a time thing. True discipleship, truly teaching people, isn't going to happen overnight. And so we had to be patient. Paul did this too. He poured into so many people, but probably no one more famous than Timothy. And he wrote a couple of letters to Timothy. And I want to go to the first one of these letters and look at just part of what he said to him. Because there was one thing that just stood out to me that just didn't make sense. And I dug in a little bit more. And I think I might have made a little bit of sense of it. But he says this in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 16 to 18, he mentions this guy named Onesiphorus. And I was like, you know, usually he lists these people out this happens a lot of times in these letters in the Bible. They'll list some people out at the beginning or the end, but like he just throws in Onesiphorus. He starts talking about him kind of there at the end of the first chapter. And I'm like, well, what is this? Why Onesiphorus? Why him? So let's read this. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Now, Onesiphorus, we don't know a whole lot. That's basically all there is in the Bible. There's one other verse where Paul mentions him, and it's even less info than that. So that's all we have on him, really. So that's all we really know. But if you look at church history, church traditions, there are some things that people have said about him and put together about him. And these things aren't things that, you know, if it's outside of the scripture, we try to take it with a grain of salt, maybe a huge grain of salt. But I thought there was something interesting here. According to church tradition, Onesiphorus, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples. And when he does, they go out and they're going to spread the gospel. And according to church tradition, Onesiphorus was one of these disciples. And so what that tells me is if he was a Christian back then, if this is true, that means he's from an earlier generation of Christians than Paul was. You know, he was already established in the faith when Paul was being established. And so there's something here about if that's the case, it adds another layer to what Onesiphorus is doing. Do you see it? It's not just a brother taking care of it. It's someone trying to make sure that the gospel is passed on, because Onesiphorus, I don't know if you noticed this when we're reading that, that's past tense. All that about Onesiphorus is all in the past tense. It's about his household. It's about what he used, what he did for me. He was not ashamed. So it's all in the past tense. So that tells me what? Onesiphorus is no more. He's gone on to be with God. He's fought the good fight. He's won the race, all those things. But Paul's talking about him in the past tense. And we know, again, from church history, what they say is Onesiphorus was probably executed for his beliefs. And so if that's the case, then is Paul trying to pass on something about Onesiphorus to Timothy? Is he trying to pass that on and show him something about the way that Onesiphorus treated him? And here's what we see in this scripture. Let's look and see if there's some things we could learn from Onesiphorus as well. It says, he kind of wraps up there. He says, in many ways, he helped me. He helped him. He helped Paul in multiple ways. You know, I think a lot of times we want to help people in one way, and we feel like we've done our thing, and we go on. But in many ways, he's helped him. He took him under his wing. He took care of him while he was there in Ephesus. And if I look back at my life, and I'm sure you can too, you see people who took care of you. People who helped you along, people who took you under their wing, people who poured into you, people who were, you know, monumental in your life, in big ways, small ways, whatever. Do you have those people in your life? And so the thing is, like, let's not let it end with us. We need to take some people under our wing. We need to look for people that need help. We need to be there for one another. And we need to find the people that need help. And so there's people in your life that God's put in your life for you to help along, to help in many ways. Do you have those people? The other thing he says, he often refreshed me. Do you know somebody? I'm sure you do. Somebody that's just refreshing to be around. Just when you're around them, it just feels good. And you look to the next time you're gonna get to hang out with that person because it's refreshing to be around them. Be one of those people. If you're like, oh man, I don't know if I even know. Be one of those people that's just refreshing to be around. Because you know what? The people in this world that don't know Jesus, they're looking for refreshment. We all are. We're looking for refreshment. And we need people that are like that. Jesus said that out of us would flow living water if we believed in him. So be that. Be that refreshing spirit that people need. So who are you a blessing to? Who are you blessing? And then it says, he was not ashamed of my chains. He was not ashamed of him. You know, Paul couldn't do anything for Onesiphorus at this moment. He couldn't do anything for him. But Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of him. He still, you know, held on to him. You know, a lot of times I feel like we are really good at helping people who can help us. You know, I can help them. I'll help them move in their house because I might need someone to help me move in a couple of weeks. You know? Who do you give your time to that cannot do anything for you in return? Amen. Who is it? Like the story of Angie going to the mountains. Who is it? Who are the people that you give your time to that can do nothing for you in return? Then it says, he searched hard for me until he found me. He didn't give up on Paul. He didn't just say, well, he's got it. I think he's doing pretty good. He's Paul. I mean, he's Paul. So, like, you know, it seems like if anybody could have gotten it, Paul could have. But Onesiphorus didn't give up on him. He went after him. He tracked him down in a Roman prison to minister to him, to be there for him. And, you know, we have people like that in our life. And the way life is, I know we go on in our life and we get busy. Things happen. But who are the people in your life that God's given to you that you don't need to give up on? Who have you given up on? I hope right now, my prayer in putting this part of the sermon together was that the Holy Spirit would speak to you and just remind you of somebody that you don't need to give up on, somebody that you need to reach back out to, somebody that you've been saying, hey, we need to get together for a few weeks or a few months, a few years, and you hadn't done it yet. But there's somebody you don't need to give up on. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. They still need you, and God still needs you to minister to them. So do you have people like this in your life? Do you have people in your life that you're teaching, that you're sharing things with, that you're discipling, that you've taken under your wing, that you're pouring into, that can't do anything for you, that you haven't given up on? Do you have these people in your life? You need to have them. And part of you is saying right now, I don't think I'm good enough. That's not me. Brent's talking to somebody else in the room because they're not me, because I'm not good enough. And look, we all feel that way. We all feel that, okay? I feel that way, all right? But at some point, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, what is it that's holding me back for being there for people? Is it that I don't think I'm good enough? Is that it? Is it that maybe I have some sin or some habit or something going on in my life that I need to deal with? And if that's the case, let's deal with it. Let's figure it out. Let's get it out there, and let's work through it and do that. Do whatever the work is you need to do to get through that. Maybe it's emotionally or an emotional traumatic something that you may feel like you need to work through. Like, be doing the work. Like, it may take time. It may take time to get there. But do it. Like, do the work. Because it's not just for you. It's for the people around you. You're here for a reason. God wants to do something in your life. So let God use you. And honestly, just be open. Just be open to what it is God wants to do. Be aware. And there's another thing is, I think a lot of times we think, like, I don't know enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough to share Jesus with anybody. If you know a little bit, that's a little bit you can share. And if you know a little bit more, just increase. And like we've already talked about, we have all the information in the world right at our fingertips about the Bible. We have all kinds of theology and all that right at our fingertips. If we want it, it's there. So let's not make excuses. Let's do something about it. Whatever it is, let's be moving that way. If it is you feel like you need more information, let's get the ball rolling down there. We need to be available for this, and here's why. I'll tell you why in just a second. Let me see. I've got to get ahead of myself. So Paul's talking about Onesiphorus, and he's explaining all this about him. But it doesn't just happen in a void. It's in the middle of this letter, and he goes on in the next chapter, it's the very next verse. You know, this wasn't originally broken up like this. But he's talking to Timothy, and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's layers. You see those layers working there? It's with Paul. Paul's got it, and he's handing it off to Timothy. And this is also probably near the end of Paul's life too. Paul's handing it off to Timothy. And he's saying, entrust it to men who will entrust it to others. So he's giving it to Timothy to give it to someone else who can give it to somebody else. And that's why we're sitting here today, is because they did that. The church began as 120 people sitting in a room just like this, just together. That was the church. There was no church outside of those walls. It was just the church huddled together, praying and believing and hiding and hoping. And in just a couple of centuries, it had taken Rome over. It had become the religion. And it didn't get that way by fighting battles and those kind of things. It got there person to person, one person handing it off to the next person, taking care of each other, loving each other, being the gospel to one another. That to me, just that idea right there, that the movement was powerful. that's all the belief I need, all the evidence I need to believe that the church is something different. There's something different about the church. And here's the thing is it going to stop with you and me? Is it going to stop with you and me? Is it going to hit a dead end? I hope not. This is how the gospel goes forward. It goes forward from person to person. And, one of the things about our society, one of the things about where we're going, is we're going towards a frictionless society. Have you heard this? Frictionless society. Trying to automate things and make things a little easier, more efficient, and those kind of things. I get on the app and I make my order on the app at Chick-fil-A instead of going through the drive-thru. I do that. And, in one way, like that's easy. But you know what? It cuts out all the interaction I have to have with people. And when we do that across an entire society, we begin to cut some important things out, some interaction we could have had. And so in this process of trying to make things easier and trying to make things more expedient and more efficient, I don't know that those are the goals of the gospel, to make things just easier and more efficient. That's not the way of the cross. That's not the way of Jesus. And the thing is Jesus' heart, God's heart is people. It's human beings. And so when we remove ourselves from others, when we dehumanize other people, and we begin to get out of the mess, we begin to realize that people are messy, and that causes the friction. But that's the gospel. That's what it is. That's what he's called us to. He's called us to people. He's called us to people. And so, yeah, it's not always the easiest thing dealing with people. We frustrate each other. Things happen, and we have interpersonal problems. But that's how the church grows, is by being there for one another. And so we've got to be present in a world that is trying so hard to disconnect us from one another, to dehumanize each other and to pull us apart. We've got to see each other the way God sees us. And we've got to realize the blessing that it is to have a relationship with other people and to be there for one another and to not put it off to some automation or whatever. We need one another. We need to walk with each other through things. You know, we had this this chart a few weeks ago showing Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch and just all the different steps that could have happened before he got to Philip, And the main point is you need to do some of these things. You need to do, maybe with some people you're just one of these things here and there. But, there's some people in your life that you need to walk through the whole thing with. You need to walk through that whole path with. You got to go with them. Get your hands dirty. Care for somebody and love people. That's what he's called us to. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 21, Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is the treasure? What is the treasure that we are storing up in heaven? What is it? We read that and we think okay, I'm just going to focus more on spiritual things. I'm going to focus less on worldly things. What is the thing that we can do here to produce something in the next world? What is it? The only thing we can do, the only thing we can do is to share the gospel. What, it's sharing the gospel. It's people. People are they not the treasure? Are they not the most valuable thing on this earth? Are people? Are humans? Is us? That's the gospel. That's it. And so we're gonna. That's the treasure that we can store up in heaven. I witness to this, but I get to see them. I get to know that where they're going to be for eternity. If this world is temporary, if everything in this world is temporary, if everything in this world disappears and isn't going to matter one day, and the only thing that matters in eternity is our souls, then the most meaningful thing we will ever do is to share the gospel with somebody. That's the most meaningful thing we'll ever do. And sometimes, yes, it looks like taking care of somebody. Sometimes it looks like being the hands and feet of Jesus, being a good example. But a lot of times it looks like walking with somebody through something and talking to them and helping them learn something, experience it, and walk with you through it. You know, it's a process. And the people in your life need it. They don't need information. They need the gospel. They need you to live out the gospel. They need you to be able to share the gospel with them. They need the gospel. So, our world needs Jesus. Amen? Our world needs Jesus. We say that a lot, but what does our world really need? I'm going back to math. In college, I went to Jeff State for like 100 years. I don't know how long I went to that two-year community college. I went there, gave half my life, I think. Part of the problem is I couldn't figure out what I wanted to do with my life. The other part of the problem was couldn't figure out math. Still couldn't figure it out in college either. Couldn't pass a class, kept having to drop the math classes. Finally, I got tired of it, and I had this one class. I was like, I'm going to pass this class. I'm going to do it. I'm going to ace this. I'm going to figure it out this time. Going to buckle down, we're going to do it. Had one of the worst math teachers in the whole world. she had the overhead projector with the little scrolly thing that she'd write, and then she'd turn it, and it'd roll up on the thing. So she had these long equations, like figuring this stuff out, and we'd just sit there and watch her. And most of the time, one of the things she would do is she would mess up like on the second step of the whole equation, and we'd raise our hand, and she would say, hold your questions till I'm done. And so we'd sit there and watch her for about 10 or 15 minutes finishing out this problem. And she'd get to the end and say, and that don't make any sense. And so somebody would say, you know, you missed that way. Scroll back up. You'll find it. And so we do the whole thing over. And this was not an environment where I was going to learn. And so I was like, I don't know what to do. And so y'all won't believe what I did. I got desperate, man. Got desperate. I got the math book. And I went home, and I started looking in the math book and reading it. And I figured out how to do the math. I don't know how it happened. It did. It somehow clicked in the middle of it. And so the next time we had a quiz or an exam or something, I aced it. And everybody in the class was like, hold up. Brent, what are you doing? What's going on? What happened? And so then I was like, I don't know, guys. And so one girl came up to me after school, after class. She was like, hey, Brent, can you teach me how to do whatever it is you did? I was like, sure. So, yeah, tell. So we set up a time in the deli a couple of days later. By the time we got to the deli, like half the class was there. It was like seven or eight of us around this table. Here I am, math agnostic, teaching people how to do math. And it was clicking. Everybody was getting it. We went in there. We were all excited. I don't know if they aced. I like to think we all like threw our exams up in the air and all like danced on the way out. That's how I see it in my head. I don't think this would happen. But I feel like it was a celebratory thing when we got done. But what strikes me is in that instance, we were not lacking desire to pass the class. We signed up for that thing. We paid money for it. We were there, you know, at whatever time of the day it was, day in, day out, in this class. That wasn't what we were lacking. What were we lacking? We were lacking a teacher. We were lacking a teacher. And so I think this relates to what Jesus says. in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Our world needs Jesus, but we don't have a Jesus shortage. Jesus has done everything. He's done more than we can ask for. He's laid his life down. He's done it all. We don't have a Jesus shortage. We don't have a need shortage. People know they're broken. They need something. People are looking for the answers. People are searching for the answers. You know people who are broken, who are trying to figure it out and put their life together. It's not an answer, not a question of the need. It's not a question even of the acknowledgement of that need. The need is the laborers. The need is the teachers. They need somebody to come alongside them and walk with them into it. Because it's not just sharing information. That's not what they need. They need somebody who cares about them, who will love them and help them walk through it. But what Jesus says here too, you know, I show that whole chart of all the things we need to do. That can be intimidating. But what is Jesus gives us a very simple little baby step right here. Very simple. What's he say? Is therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What we really have is a prayer shortage. If we'll pray, he's going to send out the workers to reach the people that need to be reached. He's going to do it.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.